like Jesus. We want to be like God. Oh, may we be like Jesus. Bless this study in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's define what the ministry, the gift of ministry is. Ministry means serving. To give things needful. To supply the means of relief. To relieve. Now there are two kinds of service in God's kingdom. I like this. Go to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. I'll show you this. In verse 2. Everyone is commanded to minister to each other. To prefer one another. To edify one another. Look at Romans chapter 15 verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor. For his good to edification. What does that mean? Bless them. Find out what blesses them and then bless them. You know, as a new husband, you know, my wife will tell you, I thought I could bless my wife, and so I would go do something. She'd go, that's not what I want. Every husband, it takes years for us to finally understand, oh, so that's what blesses you. Well, that's this gift is the ability to find out what their needs are and what blesses them, and then meet that need. But there are those who have been gifted with the spiritual ability of ministry. What am I talking about? Well, the word deacon in your Bible is the same word. Deacon means servant. Many churches have deacons and they're almost like equal with the pastor. They have this incredible status of leadership. When they're not leaders, they are servants. I'm giving an example of what I'm talking about between people who are, we all are supposed to serve one another, but then there are those who are specially gifted. Let me give you an example. You go into a restaurant and you sit down and you're looking at the menu and out comes some guy and he goes, all right, what do you want? I'm your waiter. There went his tip. Okay? And so, yeah, he brings your food, everything's clean, and you eat it and you go home. But then there's a person who comes out and says, hi, I'll be your waiter tonight. My name's Cheryl, and I love this job. You go, man, there went a double tip. You understand? She's gifted in doing this thing of serving and blessing. The other one's doing it because, well, I got to. And there are plenty of Christians who, here, you want a cup of tea? Here, what would you like? Oh, you got that need. All right, here's Weston. You pushed a car today. Pat him on the back, okay? If you do, don't hit too hard because he'll collapse. He's very wore out. But there's this thing of, all right, well, you need your car pushed, okay, and you do it because it's needed, but it's not because there's this inner urge, this gift inside of you. I want to bless. Amen? One person steps out and says, you need help. The other one says, hey, how can I help? Do you understand the difference? All right, there are two kinds of this gift. This gift of the ministry, this gift of ministry holds the church together. It's the glue, it's the binding cords that make sure everyone is being ministered to in a church. In the tough times, it pulls us together. That person who has the gift of ministry just can't stand, is concerned that people are falling away, and goes and pulls them back. That's the gift of ministry. In the times of a person's weakness, it will drive men and women to reach under the arms of fallen Christians and fallen people and will carry them forward. Go to Galatians, go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. It will pick up weaker brethren. It will hold up the defeated, the discouraged, those who run out of energy, they are empty. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, they've been conquered by something in their life. Ye which are, what's the word? Spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bearing one another's burdens. What's the picture? Let's see. I need some... Marcus, come up here for a second. the gift of ministry. Here, come over here. Now, I want you to act like you're very weak. Go down on your knees or whatever. Don't get all the way down. But just get down on your knees. I know you got jeans, so you can handle it. All right. And a lot of people will come and will pass by the fallen person, the person who's been hit hard, maybe by sin or by temptation or just by discouragement, anything. And people pass by and say, come on, come on, get up. Maybe the exhorter will say, you can do it. All right? But he's like, I don't have the strength. But a person with ministry, with the gift of ministry, somebody who has this burden to help, will come under and say, come on, I'll carry you. Hold on. Hold on. We'll get through this. Come on. We got to get through this. Come on. Come on. You're all right. Come on. And you understand? This person is a helper. Thank you. Thank you. I wanted somebody who could carry. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 27. I'll show you this in a real life situation. Acts chapter 27. Here, a small ship. Well, it's not really a small ship. It's a ship carrying 250 people. But a ship is riding through a storm, and as it goes on for 2 weeks, it starts to creak and to crack and to split and to leak. Acts chapter 27, verse 14. But not long after there arose against it, against the ship, a tempestuous wind. We call it a hurricane, but back then they called it a Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, to keep control of the boat, which when they had taken up, they used, underline the next word, will you? What is it? They used helps. Remember, what is our gift called? The gift of helps. They used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, they struck sail and were so driven. Here, out come the helps that would be wound tight around the craft in the area of the ship that was coming apart. So imagine a ship, and this ship is being twisted and pulled by the wind and the waves. They're trying to keep it away from the rocks, but as they fight against the storm, the ship starts to fall apart. So some poor guy is tied with a rope around his waist, and he dives under the ship and comes out on the other side and then climbs up, and he ties that rope around their post along the sides of the ship. And then he dives down again, and he goes back and forth with ropes, very long, strong ropes, and he weaves what they call helps, undergirding ropes. That as they tighten those ropes, it pulls the boards together and stops the leaking. Do you understand? What do they call those ropes? Helps. Holding that ship together. And we need that. Every church needs people, and that's why the Lord gives people that gift, to hold things together. When the devil and the storms of life mean to tear us apart. Amen? Now, we're all supposed to pull together. Amen? Everyone is supposed to. But there are some that God specially equips to really bless as they help us and hold us together in times of storm and trial. These people are the unsung heroes in a church. They are people who are willing to work behind the scenes at the unglamorous tasks. Maybe it's just by serving individuals. Maybe you're serving the whole church. Apart from these type of servants, the church would be crippled. For a church's livelihood to be vibrant, there must be those who are willing and eager to take care of the needs of the people of that church. Now, when we talk about this gift, we're talking about the least exciting of the gifts. This is not the most exciting. We learned last week the most exciting of the gift is the person who can speak for God. They'll stand up when nobody else is standing. You understand? They will get glory and a lot of persecution. You understand? That is an amazing gift with the ability that when everybody else is cowering and afraid, the person with the gift to stand up for God will stand. You understand? Now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul then switches to the most unglamorous gift. It's the gift of helps. Why is it so unglamorous? Because the taking on of the role of a, because it is the taking on of the role of a lowly servant, a supporter, not a leader. Somebody who helps, doesn't control. It's down the line. It's not the first person you think of when you come to church. It's the person who's been working and doesn't get any recognition at all. It is talking about a servant. Now, not talking about a slave. There are the new Bibles, and I despise the new Bibles because they will use the word slave. I am nobody's slave. You know the difference between a servant and a slave? A slave is bought and sold without their choice. Do you understand? I willingly give her my services. I choose to serve. Do you understand the difference? Some of the new Bibles make me just cringe. A slave has no choice in the matter. But a servant chooses to serve. And serves out of a beating? Oh, sorry. I have to remember what I was thinking. Talking about a pulsing drive. A beating heart, a pulsing drive. Not because he's being beaten. But because of a peace. It's an incompetent. A slave serves out of a beating. You understand? He serves because he'll get hurt if he doesn't. Do you understand? But a servant serves because the heart is beating, because there's this pulsing drive of, I got to help. That's the gift that the Lord puts in there. The Lord has directed that the best leaders will be the greatest servants. Let's take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. What an amazing Savior we have, the wisdom of it. When he designed the church, he did the exact opposite of what the world says. The world says the best leaders are the ones who get the job done, right? The best leaders, they know how to control people. The best leaders, they know how to take care of problems. Jesus says it the opposite. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your, what's his word? To this day, Christianity still affects the Western world in such a way that we don't even realize our leaders, they still are called ministers. Now, they're not ministers. But that's because our world was so affected by that book that when people were put into positions of authority, they were expected to be servants. Do you understand? To serve. That's the effect of Christianity on the Western world. Oh, that it really affected once again. The examples of this gift in action are threefold. I'll give you three of them. But the best one is amazing. Take your Bible, turn to John 13. John chapter 13. Don't ask me whose feet those are. John chapter 13. That person lives near Sellafield, maybe. I don't know. John chapter 13. Our best example is Jesus as a servant washing his disciples' feet. Look at this. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own with them that were in the world, underline these words, he loved them unto the end. And supper, the last supper, being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, look what he does. He rises from supper. When everybody else is full and they're leaning back and they're letting it digest, he gets up. He lays aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. And that's all. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, what are you doing? Dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now. You don't understand right now, but thou shalt know later, hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Peter's very impulsive, isn't he? I mean, he had no problem telling God no. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Ooh, you can't have any part with me. Look what he says. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, well, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head. Wash all of me then. I want to be with you. I like him, amen. He may get it wrong, but he gets right real quick. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to, save to wash his feet. You don't need to take a bath, but just to wash your feet. But is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all of you. Who was the one that was unclean and unwashed? Judas. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments again, put them back on, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. What is he getting at? Serving. For I have given you, underline that next big, bold word, an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, look what he says, happy are ye if ye do them. Now the best example is when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Let me just read to you my list here. As a servant, Jesus loved the ones he ministered to. Would you agree with that? As a servant, Jesus humbled himself. He took off that plain garment. I mean, even the garment that he wore was so plain. He didn't walk around with robes of blue and of scarlet. He wore around the most plain of garments. In a crowd, you could not have picked out Jesus Christ. He was a plain man, you understand? But even that plain outfit wasn't low enough. He took off that robe. He put on a towel. He put on the lowest of outfits, the most humiliating of outfits. How many of you like to come into church with a towel on? Don't do it. All right? It's a very embarrassing thing. He stepped down in his fashion. Amen? What does the world say? Step up. Crack it up. Come on. Get with it, with your fashion. No, Jesus says, drop it. As a servant, Jesus met the most embarrassing of needs. He washed the stinking, dirty feet of people. You ever looked at people's feet? You ever looked at them? I mean, some of the most amazing people are nurses who can work on people's feet. I mean, that's rough. As he sat there, as he came around, those disciples, if you remember the picture, Leonardo da Vinci did not draw an accurate picture. Drop the height of the table by 2 feet, bring it down to about 1 foot off the ground. Place pillows all the way around that table, and then put those men around that table with their, are you listening, kids? With their elbows on the table. And as they sat there, and as they ate, they did not have chairs. As they ate, Jesus got up, their feet are behind them, to keep the smell away. The feet are behind them, and Jesus, as they turned around and they saw Jesus go to the feet, Jesus washed their feet, going around that table in that large upper room. Yes, ma'am. because the person, yeah, I know. No, it was much more natural And that's just what people expect. You know, people take pictures of what people like to see. And so people paint what people like to see. I know. But that's how Leonardo da Vinci wanted people to remember. I'm trying to give you an idea of what it was really like. And so in your mind's eye, don't let Leonardo or Mel Gibson or anybody else define what to expect. Let the Bible describe and use your own imagination. As a servant, he washed the feet of people who did a lot of walking barefoot. Their feet were cracked, dry. They had corns and bunions. The nails probably hadn't been clipped in months. The dirt and the grime was thick. That's why they kept their feet to the back. And yet Jesus washed those feet. It wasn't just a quick glance. He washed them. He had a bucket full of water he took with him. Do you understand what he's doing? He is serving in a most embarrassing way. As a servant, Jesus was misunderstood and rejected by those he was trying to bless. Amen? What are you doing? Get away from me. All he's trying to do was be a blessing. Do you understand? As a servant, Jesus was doing his Father's will, not his will and not their will. He was doing God's will. As a servant, Jesus was an example for others to become servants also. And as a servant, here's the best one, Jesus was happy. Wow. He says, now you'll be happy. Now you will know the joy that I want to give you. That is the greatest example of the gift of ministry. Amen. Second great gift. Go to first, second great illustration of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. Here's a man named Stephanas. He has a home. He has a family. And listen to this, the testimony of this family. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. I beseech you, brethren. Oh, how I beg you, Christian brethren. Listen to what he says. Ye know the house, the home of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. He was the first one that got saved in that region. And that they have, what's the next word? It's like that waiter who's an addict. They just love being a waitress or a waiter. They're addicted to it. They can't wait to get to the job. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's a great example of the gift of ministry in action. I've seen people who are addicted to drink, and at the earliest sign of the pub opening, and until the last time they're finally kicked out, they're there. You know what? When you have the gift of ministry, at the first sign that something needs to be done, they're there. And they're the last ones to leave. Amen. They love to minister. They love putting out the books and the videos. They love straightening up the chairs. They love finding out somebody's lawn hasn't been, their garden hadn't been mowed in several weeks. And so they just show up and they say, hey, can I borrow your mower? I'd like to mow your grass. What? What are you looking for? They love to be a blessing. They addict themselves to being a blessing to others. Let me show you one more. 1 Corinthians 9. It's the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9 and 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself, what does he say? Servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He was a soul winner. He was burdened about people's souls. But you know how to win somebody's soul? Serve them. I mean, they say this to young ladies. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Well, that might be true. I found that true with a lot of women, too. We won't go there. Don't get upset. It's true. No. He says, the way to gain... Are you listening? The way to gain people... It's by serving them. Are you listening? Look what he says in verse, the next verse, verse 20. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, I didn't look over them. I didn't look down on them. I became like them, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law I became, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, I came as without the law. I didn't come boasting and bragging and beating them with the law. Being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, it's not that I didn't use the law, but I wasn't beating them with it. Look what he says, that I might gain them that are without law, without the understanding of the Jewish law. To the weak became I as what? That I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all things save some. He's a servant. Everybody he met, he became just like them and met them and met their needs and blessed them. Let me show you something. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Still about our Lord. To the right a few pages. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you. If you want a good way to think, this is the way to think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Was he equal, yes or no? Because he was a man, did he take anything from God? No, didn't rob anything from God. But made himself of, what's the next two words? He got rid of his reputation. And he took upon him the form of a helper, a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. But he's not finished yet. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself even more and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You've got a good example in Jesus. You've got a good example in Stephanus. You've got a great example in the Apostle Paul of what we're talking about when we talk about a servant. How to tell if you have the gift of ministry. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Listen to these words. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. I've sent Timothy to find out how you do in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Listen, one of the ways that you know you have the gift of ministry is you see and you earnestly desire to meet people's practical needs. It just comes naturally since you got saved. It's supernatural, but it comes where you care about people. Before you got saved, you could care nothing. You could care less about what other people were going through. But since you got saved, something cracked open your heart and you bleed when people hurt. Amen. You disregard weariness. If you have the gift of ministry, you don't care if you're tired. You just bless and you just work and you just help. You have a hard time saying no to people's requests. You just can't say no. Somebody says something and you go help them, and then somebody else asks and you go to... You just help. You have a knack for knowing what really blesses people. Somebody invites you for their birthday. You go and you just... It's just something about when you're there, it just makes the birthday great. Because you have a knack for knowing what really blesses them. You make special things for people. Somebody who has the gift of ministry, they're driven by short range and immediate needs. They live for somebody needing them. That's what they live for. They find it hard to make long range plans. But they love, just, oh, somebody's got a need, they're gone to help them. You enjoy putting extra touches on the jobs you do. That little extra thing. Like on a gift, you can have it wrapped, but when that bow goes on there, that ultra touch. And your burden to pray for people, and you trust God for them. Especially when they don't have the faith to trust the Lord at the moment. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Listen to these words. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, and how they were going through a very hard time, Paul over and over and over says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Listen to what he says to them in verse 19. He says, but our God? No. But your God? No. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what Paul was doing? He knew they were having a tough time believing and trusting in the Lord. You know what he says? Listen, I'll trust for you. I know God's going to meet your needs. You see, somebody who has the gift of ministry just believes God is going to meet the needs even when they don't believe it. Amen? That's a helper. Now, there's a flip side to that. The dangers are that you easily get lonely. You're unnoticed by people and it can turn into resentment. Nobody cares that I'm always here early and that I'm always trying to minister. Nobody cares that I've gone and do something. Nobody even knows. See, somebody who has that gift and is constantly ministering is usually overlooked. The pastor gets the attention. But the people playing the guitar are making it so the pastor can sing. Amen? And then there are those who sing out in the middle of the church and they have this gift of ministry. They want everybody else to sing and nobody notices them. You will often find yourself neglecting your own home as you minister to others. If you have this gift, there's this imbalance that happens where you're giving, 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 and then at home, you don't have any left over. You will wear yourself out. You will overextend yourself. Listen, if you have the gift of ministry, you find it hard to delegate. You like to do it all. That's the gift of ministry. And you need to share the load. You need to learn not to take it all on yourself. Another danger of the gift of ministry is you'll find it hard to step back when God is chastening someone. This is really powerful. The prodigal son's father had the gift of ministry because when he knew that his son, who had walked away from home, when his son was in trouble, the gift of ministry says, I got to go help him, right? And you'll find it hard to not help. But if the prodigal's father had gone in and helped his son when he was being chastened of the Lord in the pig pen, the son would never have gotten right. You see, if you have the gift of ministry, you'll find it hard to step back and let someone hurt because God's dealing with them. Maybe they're going through a hard time. Are you with me? If you have that gift, it's hard to step back. But sometimes you must. How to best minister to one another. This is a checklist to make sure that you're serving, helping, ministering like Christ did. First of all, make sure you are under authority and not in rebellion to your authority. Go to Luke chapter 8 and let me show you what I'm speaking of. There is great power with this gift. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Is it Luke 8? That is not right. 7? 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant. Now a centurion was a man in the army. He was in charge of 100 men. Look what it says. A certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. They begged him fervently, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth, this centurion loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And it was now not far from the house. Look what happens. The centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Don't come all the way. Stop right there, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Look at how he finishes. He says, I know all you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Why? For I also am a man set under authority, just like you, Jesus, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and look what he does. He goeth. To another, he come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Listen to me. The reason why Jesus was so effective as a servant and why God answered his prayers and for miracles and why things happened in the life of Jesus as a lowly servant was because Jesus operated under authority. And you've got to understand this. If you have the gift of ministering, the one thing the devil will trouble you with is rebellion. He'll try to get you to where you'll look at the people who are in authority over you and you'll find all their flaws and you'll find every reason why to disregard them. And that is the devil unplugging that gift from you. Do you understand? If you have the gift of ministry, you can have such an impact. You have such power in a church. But that power is turned to zero as soon as you have a rebellious attitude. I'm not listening to him. I'm not doing what she says. I don't care how old she is. That is the one area you've got to keep clear if you want to have power in your ability to bless. Second thing, the way to serve like Jesus did is you got to serve as unto the Lord. Go to Ephesians. You're in Luke. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 7. Look at verse 5. Start in verse 5. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Servants, unusual term, I guess that applies. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now he's talking about employees, obviously. But watch this. Obey them with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart. As unto who? When was the last time you treated your boss like he was Jesus? Not with eye service, not only when they're looking as men pleasers, but as servants of... There's that rephrase again, of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill. With goodwill. Not with bad attitudes, but with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. If you are going to use your gift, and if you're, listen, say, well, I don't have the gift of service. That's no excuse. You still are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may not have this supernatural gift, but every one of us are to serve as unto the Lord. Can you agree with that? Yeah. Serve as unto the Lord. Do everything for Him. Somebody may be completely unworthy. That's good. That's the right one to give then to. That's the right one to serve. Was Peter worthy of his feet being washed? Yes or no? No. And yet Jesus did it. He said, now do it to each other. Well, what if they're not worthy of it? Do it anyway. That's the life of a servant. Let God work out the other issues and untie all the tangles. You serve as unto the Lord. You treat somebody like their Lord. You treat them like their Jesus. And I tell you what, you'll make a friend. and serve everyone. Go to Matthew 25. I'll show you an amazing scripture. Matthew chapter 25. We are just about through. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 42. Jesus is speaking, and listen, and a lot of people quote these verses, but this is an amazing portion of Scripture that if you just see a truth here, Jesus is speaking to a group that were in trouble with Him. Start there in verse 41, "Then shall He say unto them that are on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and ye took me not in." Look at all the ministry opportunities here. "Naked and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison and ye visited me not." Then shall they say, answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see thee a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not," what's the next word? "And did not help you?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." These people, if they had met Jesus Christ, all they would have helped him. But they weren't going to help anybody else. You see how it works? When you have the gift of ministry, and every Christian should develop it, even if they don't have this great amount of the gift, you should do it to everybody.
You
say, well, that's not Jesus. Joseph is not Jesus. Doesn't work. To the least of these, then you're doing it unto me. You understand that thought? Now, Joseph's not the least. But serve everyone. If you want to serve and minister to one another like Christ commands us to, you do it to everyone. Serve fervently. Go to Romans. Serve fervently. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Here's this instructions in the book of Romans. In chapter 12, which is where we get our gift for ministry, explain, he says how to serve. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving who? There you are. But when you're busy serving, don't be slothful. When you're busy serving, serve fervently, passionately, energetically. Serve fervently. That's how you serve. I mean, when the Lord was washing the disciples' feet, He wasn't doing it apathetically. Oh, I wish this would get over with. When He met our needs, He did it with great joy. He said, in Luke, He says, I want to say passion. I'm not sure if that's the right word, where He says, with great interest, with great passion, have I desired to have this Last Supper with you? It says, when He looked at the cross, it says, who for the joy that was set before Him. Now, I don't know how to look at it with joy. But He looked at what He was doing for me as something to be excited about. Now, He knew it wasn't the end. And again, a servant, when they are serving, they think, well, this is all my life. No. Remember the power that the servant has. Without the servant, nobody gets ministered to. Serve fervently. A servant in a church, people with the servant gift, with the gift of ministering and helping and holding together, is vital and important. Serve embarrassingly. Go to Acts 6. Acts chapter 6. Serve embarrassingly. If I had a show of hands, I said, all right, we need to count the money today in the offering. Oh, I'd have six or seven people say, oh, yeah, I can do that. That's cool. But I asked for a show of hands, who wants to volunteer? We need to go out and wash somebody's car in the rain. Now, that may be stupid. That was just off the cuff. We need to go change a tire in the rain. Let's go do that. Okay. Not everybody's going to want to do something that will get them totally drenched and get them to where they probably will catch a cold, where it will be people will pass by and look at you while you're changing a tire in the rain for somebody else. But that's how you serve. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, they were just growing left and right, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, the daily help. Then the 12 apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We can't do both. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, over this service. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What were these men being looked for to do? To serve tables. To go and to wash the tables, clean them all out, to go and bring the food and set the table, to go and make sure the cups are filled, to go and make sure there's food on the plate, to go and make sure that when they're finished eating, the plates are returned, picked up, and washed off, and put away for the next meal. Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, to serve. Isn't that something? Amen. Serve embarrassingly. I thought I was being hired to do a great job. It is a great job. But you'll never be noticed. Amen. Yeah. You got that gift? Serve faithfully. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 24, sorry. Back to Matthew 24. Just three more scriptures here. Matthew 24. In verse 45. 24:45. That's not, it's 25, 24 maybe. Go to Matthew 25 and I'll show you. I don't know what the 25 and 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good, and what's the next word? Faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. A lot of times we don't serve the Lord and we don't really get excited about the things of God because we don't have eternity in view. We don't see that there is a payback. And the greatest payback is to the servants, not to the leaders. To the people who are faithful in a few things. There's a lot of people who have bought this lie from the world that a woman's not really a great woman until she's got this great career and she's in charge of empires and of big businesses, when the greatest challenge is to be faithful over a few kids. Faithful trying to raise a godly generation. Faithful trying to keep a husband right with God. Faithful trying to be in church. Faithful in her Bible. Faithful being a soul winner. Faithful doing the little things. And the world says, you're nothing. They pray and say, what do you do with your life? And she's, I'm a housewife. Well, yeah, you don't get paid for that, so it's nothing. You see how it works? Totally demeaning. Says the same thing to a guy. Oh, look at you. You're working at 4-star pizza. What an awful kind of job. You should be this and you should be that. Is he faithful? Is he doing it unto the Lord? I guarantee you, if he doesn't get blessed in this life, the Lord will honor him in the millennium. Put him in charge. That guy may make the best pizzas in there and make them as if he's making them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the second coming of Christ, when the Lord calls that person up and says, you were good at making pizzas, I want you to run 6 cities. That's the Lord. And the world says, you nothing. You've got nothing to show for your life. My show is not in this life. Amen? I live for eternity. Be faithful. Serve faithfully. Say, nothing's showing for my life. Maybe not yet. And serve patiently. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. Listen to listen to this. If you're going to serve, you're going to hurt. That's the truth. When you help people, you know what they said to Jesus on the cross? He helped others! Can't help himself. People will look at you and go, out of all the things you've done for others, look what it's done for you. Yeah. Probably bankrupt you. Probably health-wise is gone. Probably lost a lot of things. Lost your eyesight. Paul lost his eyesight. Lost his health. Look what he says at the end of serving people. Look what he says. Verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the minister of God. This is how you prove it. In much patience. In what? Afflictions. In necessities. Well, I thought a Christian's needs were all met. Not always. Not, you know what? When you're meeting other people's needs, sometimes you'll have to do without. You ever notice that? In necessities, in distresses, in stripes. Paul was beaten. In imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness. You're not going to do it with a bad attitude, folks. By knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. You can't fake it. By the word of truth, by the power of God, that's how you serve, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, whatever people say, it doesn't matter, as deceivers, and yet we're true, as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold, hey, we're still alive, as chastened, not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. It's having nothing, and yet what? We own everything. You know what? I didn't have the last one there. Serve painfully. That's why people don't serve today. Everybody wants to lead. Everybody wants to be in control. Everybody wants to have control of their destiny. But the greatest person in this room is the person from the waking moment, gets up and says, I am a servant of the Most High God. And every person I meet and everything I do will be for Him. And whether I am not understood and whether I'm not appreciated, I know He understands and He appreciates. And He makes it worth my while. Now some of you, over your head, that's not for me. I pity you. Because there is no life, Jesus says, happy are you only when you do these things. If you're miserable and you're trying to find your joy out there, trying to find your joy on the TV and in the games and in the money and in the girls and in the guys, it's a dead-end street. And it hits very hard. But if you start serving and you just minister and bless when they don't deserve it, you're blessed. You say, how do you get to that place, Pastor? By getting to know the Lord Jesus better. Passionately. Lovingly. One sure mark of a Christian is his or her concern to help others. That's how you know we're saved. You care about somebody else besides your stinking self. Amen. But there are those who are gifted and they go out of their way just for others. Remember the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan got his hands dirty with another man's trouble. And he spent his own money to restore his well-being. The person with the gift of helps is blessed by our Lord's attention. When everybody else passes by and doesn't care about this Samaritan, this outlander, this person that doesn't belong here. Nobody else appreciates that guy, but the Lord says, I'm going to write a whole chapter about him. And ultimately gets our Lord's commendation of well done. Ministry means serving. It means to give things that are needful. To supply the means of relief to make them better. To hold up. It is the ministry of holding the brethren together. Whatever it takes. And sometimes at great cost. It all began with Jesus who came to minister to your and my lost sinful soul. You know what He wants? He wants to put me together. He took a broken life. He took somebody who didn't even know how lost I was. Took somebody who didn't realize how damned I was. And I didn't realize how long hell was. And He ministered to my lost soul and patiently worked to help somebody who's unworthy of His attention and all His time. When the Lord began to give me the gospel through different people, first through Maureen Smith, and later through the pastor, and later through John Cranford, and different people, Chuck Humbert, I can list all the people who the Lord came around me, and like those ropes, put their arms around me, and began to pull me back together with the gospel, and with the truth of the Bible. And as they did it, it was the Lord caring about me. Amen. He cares about you too. You know, the only reason why you're not dead yet is because He loves you. Amen. And He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want the rocks of sin and the storms of life to see your destruction. He wants to save you. Will you let Him save you today? Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The love of God is shown in the way He serves us, man. So the Lord's mercies were not consumed. His compassions fail not. Great is His faithfulness to us. You know what He does? He says, as I have done to you, so do to one another. Maybe you don't have that gift. Well, you're missing out. That gift has such power. That gift, when it is used with submission, not with bad attitude, not with rebellion, but used. And some of you have it, and you've rejected it, and you said, I'm not serving. I am not bringing myself low. It's too embarrassing. I want to have a name for myself. I want to do things that are great. I want people to notice me. Let me tell you, that is the devil lying to you and trying to unplug that gift. If you turn it around and you begin to serve, the power of God on your life will blow people away. And it'll blow you away. You say, I didn't know what it was to have such joy. And all I'm doing is serving and giving. All I'm doing is blessing. I'm not thinking of anything but others, and I'm doing it, and it just gets better and better, and yet nobody's noticing. I never knew it would be so good. But it all begins with salvation, being born again. It begins with you realizing He's not asking you to do anything that He's not already doing for you. If the Lord were to stop serving you right now, you'd drop dead, disintegrate, fall apart. He loves you. He's trying to patch your soul together. And if you saved your soul, maybe He's trying to patch your mind together. Patch your family together. Hold you together. Hold this church together. And He uses special gifted people. Do you have that gift? Father, I beg you. Oh, Lord, don't let anybody go out of here comfortable. Don't let anybody shrug this off with fear and trembling. Let us do a spiritual inventory and be challenged to ask the unaskable question of, is that my calling? Is this all that I'm going to be doing for the rest of my life? To serve others. I want so much more. Lord, convince them. It is so unexciting to the world, but it is the greatest gift. We will have no greater praise from You when we get to heaven than to be called a good and faithful servant. There are no good and faithful leaders in heaven. There are only servants. I pray that we get a good view of this calling, and that the people who have this gift refine it. Use it more fervently, more like Christ than ever before. And those of us who have very little amounts of helpful attitudes, let us cultivate all that we would become servants and find the power in it as well. And if there's anybody in here who has not been served by the free gift of eternal life, the forgiveness that God just wants to give, if there's somebody in this room that's not born again, oh, that they would right now realize they cannot earn this gift. It is given only when we ask. Let somebody cry out to You and beg You, God, to save them, to wash them from their sins. There's not a person in this room who doesn't know they're a sinner. Maybe they didn't realize how bad in Your sight. Or maybe they crumble and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my lost soul. I want to live for You. I want to know the blessing and the joy and the power of just serving. When the prodigal son came home, Lord, he didn't want to be a son. He didn't want to be in charge. He didn't want to claim anything. All he says is, take me just as Your hired servant. That's how you come to God. Just come saying, I just want to live for You, and He'll make you His son. He will bless you beyond compare. But you got to come with the right heart, with the right design, the right interest. Lord, bless so that every person in this room makes a decision today. Don't let the devil have any foothold in any heart or home in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal. Grab your hymnal, please. Open it to